Lord, we ask that you be with us, help us understand these difficult words, and more importantly, these difficult words translate into a transformation in our character and our souls. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. This thing doesn't work. All right. So, talk about Romans. The second half of Romans is a magnificent chapter. And today, we're going to talk about the S word. The S word is a very difficult word to talk about. When I first became a Christian, you know what the S word is? Suffering, all right? It's not anything else but suffering. When I first became a Christian, as a teenager, I was attracted to Christianity because they always have makan, you know, at the school CF, and they had fun, they went for picnics, nobody else in school went for this sort of thing, so they attract us kids, and we went, and then later on, I came to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and every time I read passages that have to do with the S word, I sort of avoid, because, you know, Bible got many kinds of verses, right? You can always avoid the S ones and take the good ones. And when you preach about suffering, and you look at the crowd, there's some of you will be nodding your heads and going through a difficult time. And some of you, it just goes past you, a blank one, you know, like me. Because you don't want to talk about the suffering. You don't want to get into suffering. You want to run away from it. Life is the pursuit of happiness, right? And today, if you look at the Bible verses that we're going to present, very, very difficult. It's going to be counter to what many churches teach nowadays. But unfortunately, it's not me who's preaching the word. Unfortunately, it's the Holy Spirit through His word. So let's look in His word. By way of introduction, problem is a lot of churches today emphasize only the good things. We're destined to reign. Everything is going to be rosy. We never hardly talk about suffering. And if you actually encounter difficult situations, these are miners in Chile who were trapped in a mine for 69 days. Some of them came out, their faith was strengthened. But when the psychologist went and talked to them, one third of the miners lost their faith in God. The reason why they lost their faith in God is that God has to be a practical God, because we've got all the other pastors like this telling you, you know, you're destined to reign, life will be good. Because you're a Christian, more or less God's obligated to give you good stuff in church. Some of us go to church on Sunday because if you don't, something will happen during the week. It's kind of superstitious, isn't it? So you go to religion because you get something out of it. And if you wind up in a mine stuck for 69 days, barely alive, and you drag you out, hey, God has failed in His bargain, isn't it? I mean, we've got to get something out of religion, isn't it? And if you look at the one of the worst examples of this is basically during the Holocaust. During the Holocaust in Germany, writings of Eli Wiesel. And he shared this, that when he lived in the town of Signet, and in Signet, they had rumors that the Nazis were coming. The German town are coming and they're going to persecute Jews. They didn't believe it. You know why? The rabbis told them that we're the people of God. We're the favored people of God. God will not let anything bad happen to us because He is our God, is Jehovah Jireh. For all of 2,000 thousands of years of Israeli history, He has always protected us. Sometimes in bad, but you know, exile, but more or less, He's been good to us. Then they started cursing Jews, throwing them out of jobs, throwing them out of apartments. He still believed in God. And then they started putting them into railroad carts, sending them to Buchenwald, sending them to Auschwitz. Still believed in God. And in Auschwitz, many of the young people had knives. And they said to the older ones, "We can't die like this. We need to fight. Don't we go down fighting. We don't want to die like dead sheep." And the rabbi said, "No, you trust in God. Maybe we go through a difficult time because God is trying to teach us a lesson, but it'll be good." So the young people laid down their arms and they burned them one after another, one after another, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. And they still sat there and said, "God will redeem us. We are God's people." Until it broke. A group of rabbis in a concentration camp set up a court. A few rabbis sat together. You know who was indicted as a criminal? God. They had a court. And they found God guilty. Because every step God had failed these people, and God was not to be trusted. What's the use of a God if he doesn't help you and you're going to suffer in this life? It's a very important thing to understand, because many of you might go through the same thing. When you're praying, you're asking God, and they give you all sorts of excuses, and your life doesn't change, the lawsuit doesn't go away, the disease is still there, it's unremitting pain. And you basically put God in a door. What good is God if my life doesn't get better? And Eli Wiesel then writes, let me read to you. Blessed be God's name. Why would I bless him? Every fiber in me rebelled because he caused thousands of children to burn in his mass graves, because he kept 6 crematoriums working day and night, including the Sabbath, the holy days, because in his great might he has created Auschwitz, Birkenau, Buna, and so many other factories of death. How can I say to him, blessed be thou, almighty master of the universe, who chose us among all nations to be tortured day and night, to watch us as our fathers and mothers, our brothers, end up in the furnaces? Praised be the high holy name for having chosen us to be slaughtered on thine altar. This is a Jew totally facing the horrors. I don't think any of us will understand, because we have not been through the horrors that they have been through. There was a Cistercian monk who spent his whole life, his abbot, in silence and in meditation. And then somebody asked him, you know, what if there's no God? I said, it doesn't matter if it's no God. Holiness, silence, sacrifice are beautiful in themselves. Even without the promise of reward, I will still have used my life well. Kind of funny, isn't it? If there's no God, there's no reality beyond this life. You know what Paul says? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people must be most to be pitied. The Message says, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration, a few short years, we are all a pretty sorry lot. So you can't evaluate Christianity, the faith, based on what happens just here. The question today is suffering optional for a Christian? And if it is or isn't, how do we overcome our suffering? This is exactly what the Bible talks about. If you go back to 17, you find an uncomfortable truth in 17. 17 says, if we're children, then we're heirs. We're going to inherit all that God has for us and planned for us. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Fantastic, isn't it? But there is a clause. There's an inescapable clause. And it says, provided we suffer, provided. This is a condition. It's a necessary condition that must be met. You don't get out of this. In order, two things, we are provided we suffer in order that we may be glorified with him. So which means Christianity is a path through which there is pain. And if you're going path there's no pain, then I'm wondering whether you're in the right path or the wrong path. Here we have a scheme which Dr. Tan put out last week. Justification, sanctification, being made holy, and right in the middle, through this path, an inescapable path, no detour before glorification and perfection, you got suffering. This, when I was growing up, this was my hero. I looked at him and, you know, this characteristic wipe of his nose, you know, and this strange sounds, wutah, something like that. And me and my brother, you know, we go all over the, you know, rooms, you know, wutah, wutah all the time, kicking each other. And, you know, I really admired the guy. If you watch, tell me you watched him before, you know. Yeah, right. Some of you are like me. You sort of, the Westerners won't understand. But we aspired to him. So I actually joined the karate club. Because I wanted to be like this guy. Didn't quite turn out that way. And the reason why it didn't turn out that way is that when they got you in the karate club, they make you put this horse stance. With the toes pointed out or something like that. Hey, sit hours and hours and a horse stance as if you're going to give a big job or what. And I was wondering, why am I doing this? And it's painful. I'm on a horse stance all the time. I don't learn the flying kicks and all that stuff. I don't learn that. I just on the horse stance. The next stage I got further up, they made you do push-ups or sit-ups, you know, hundreds and hundreds. And then the master come and step on your stomach. And after that, he comes and uses a punching bag. Bang, 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 bang. And I'm suffering, and I'm nowhere near where he is. Well, but the flying kick, the one-inch punch, and all that, and after a while, I gave up, and look at me today. You see, in order to get to where you want to be, there's a path to undergo. If you want to be Bruce Lee, you've got to go and do all the stuff that Bruce Lee, this is the finished product, you know. And if you we are like salmon, you know. I mean, Christian life is exactly a salmon because you're swimming against the tide. The whole world is going to please themselves, please their flesh. You're going against the flesh. You're swimming against the tide, and you find that you're swimming. If you swim against the tide, it's kind of difficult, kind of tiring. Everybody else is going in that direction, and you're only going this way. It is frightening. In fact, a lot of dangers. You know, if you're a salmon, you're flying up there. Everybody knows you're flying up there. They open their mouth. They take you out, isn't it? So why do we actually have to suffer? Is God masochistic? Does he make us suffer for no reason? There's a reason why we suffer. We suffer because you renounce self. You see, the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit is life. Now, when you set your mind, set your attitude, set your posture, set your life towards fulfilling the desires of the Holy Spirit in your life, then your pride must go off. Your arrogance must go off. Your self-esteem, where you rest in all that you've done, all that you've accomplished, all that must be torn down. And if I tear all that down, it's going to be painful, isn't it? And if you live, and every time you come, how many of us actually go at night when you do your quiet time? What are you praying about? You're just praying about the stuff of my job security, my children's happiness. Or are you praying about the stuff in your life that is still focusing on the flesh? The arrogance, the selfishness, the lack of desire to serve God. Are you struggling with that? Or that part is off at the corner? Why? Because we simply don't preach about such things. We only preach about the good stuff. And because of that, we've poisoned a whole generation who come to church who are unwilling to suffer. You ask them to come for extra prayer meeting, who bothers? No time. My traffic jam is the greatest torture in my life. I shall not get into a traffic jam. It's worse than me hanging on the cross. Right? It's a fact. What you ask them, I draw nice boundaries along my life and nobody crosses those boundaries. Simply because I'm not prepared to suffer. Because when I came to Christianity, it was because of a lot of makan, a lot of friends and all that. Wrong. You don't see verses like that. The verses tell us we need to suffer. We need to mortify the self. Destroy the self that displeases God. We need to survive in the world. When you do that and you practice integrity, if you're an architect, you're a contractor, you're a doctor, you're going to lose money. How are you going to survive? You're going to suffer financially. You're going to suffer in terms of your business. You're going to suffer because you prioritize God's kingdom. You're going to be fighting the traffic jam to the life group when you should be at home watching TV. What about the 115 tuitions you go to? Maybe you have to cut off one or two in order to prioritize the kingdom. That's suffering. We suffer also because you're persecuted. We suffer also because we live in a fallen world where even if you don't decide to suffer for Christ, suffering will find you anyway. If you live old enough, you will suffer. And so therefore, suffering is our path to glory. Now, this is Paul from another passage in Philippians. This is very, very crucial to our understanding of suffering. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul puts it like this. I've got two sides of the coin. When you accept Jesus Christ, you take this Jesus coin. On one side, you know him and experience his power. Everybody wants to know him, experience his power, speak in tongues, have healing and miracles. You know, they have a big concert. I mean, the big healing service in town, you know, Philip Montosa, I think from Indonesia. Guy has healed many people. Hey, Bukit Jalil. Is that yesterday or a couple of days ago? Everybody goes. Why don't we have one on suffering? Guess how many will come? Nobody will come. Because you've been fed a lie. On one side, if you want to know him, experience his power, it's not being raised from the dead or having your illnesses healed. You look on the other side, suffering, his suffering and his death. You see, you can't have one without the other. How can we have a Christianity have one without the other? If you have a one without the other, you just destroy the essence of your faith. Because you have an artificial counterfeit faith. It's all a lie. It's very clear in Scripture that I may know Him and experience His power only by sharing His suffering, being conformed to His death. It is inescapable. So if you want to know Jesus, then you need to be able to be willing to suffer in terms of renouncing yourself, focusing on the Spirit and not on the flesh. So here we have suffering. And what does suffering do? Suffering transforms your body, so that ultimately one day you will be perfect in the face of God. You can't have a situation where you don't suffer, you don't mortify the flesh, and doing as you like, and suddenly when Jesus comes, boom, you're all changed. Wonderful, isn't it? It doesn't happen that way. It is a process which is finally kept when Jesus Christ comes again. That I may know Him is our desire. And that's why Jesus said the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Actually, they're very, very few. Very, very few in the end are going to be glorified, because very, very few have an authentic faith. An authentic faith is characterized by willingness to suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authentic faith. That's why when you have persecution come into the country, lots of Christians will disappear anyway. A remnant will be left behind, and that remnant will grow and grow in the face of suffering. That's the true variety. That's the normal variety of Christianity. The garden variety that grows under prosperity is actually fake. I watched a show called Fear Factor some time ago, and I had a very interesting episode where a husband and wife were on Fear Factor. The husband's a very strong man. He used to stand on top of a tall tower, and he tied and he held a big bungee jumping rope. At the end of the bungee jumping rope was his wife. Don't do this at home. And then the wife jumps off from 30 feet. Top, right up to the very end, she pulls and she's saved. You know, in a sense, our relationship with God is like that. God stands at the top of the tall building. He holds the cord that holds our feet. We suffer, we jump. Now, if you jump short distance like this, you don't experience much of God's power, you know. You jump 30 feet, He pulls you, Allah, can I? No problem. If you jump much higher, you experience more of God's power, isn't it? That I may know Him and experience His power. You pray to experience God and His power, then you better jump a little bit further, isn't it? You see what I mean? So there is a correlation. The extent to which we want to or are willing to suffer for Him is the extent to which we will want to be saved. This is our hero. The worst thing is our hero. If this is our hero, my goodness, we're in the wrong business if we think it's all about prosperity. Because we can't not be not like Him. If He suffered, we must suffer. So is suffering optional? I think the answer is not, because it's the only way you're going to reach glorification. How do we overcome our suffering? That's the bad bit. The bad news is past, right? Okay. You can sigh, relief, okay, this difficult part, don't leave now. If you leave, then you miss out, okay? Paul gives you a whole bunch of things to cope with the suffering. First of all, you need to regain the biblical concept, perspective on the true nature of suffering. When you get an injury, you stub your toe, you bang your nail on your feet, you scream in pain, right? And the problem is when we scream in pain, we always focus, oh, my toe. You walk, hi, Mr. Tan is my toe. Hi, Subhash is my toe. Everywhere you go is my toe. Have you met people like that in the congregation? Always their problem. You talk to them, that's why sometimes you want to walk away, you know. You know? Let me give you an example. Victoria Azarenka was knocked out of Wimbledon. Halfway, she fell. She always blamed the court. That's a good one to blame. The 10 of them who blamed the court. But despite intense pain of the injury sustained on falling, Victoria Azarenka finished the job. She knocked off the other tennis player. She could do that. If you look at history of sporting, all these people have done that. This is 2008. Tiger Woods, wrecked knee, finished and won the US Open. Hobbling around in great pain. Chris Sims fought through a whole match, American football, with a ruptured spleen. Bert Trautman, 1956, football match, 15 minutes before the end, broke his neck. He stayed in as a goalkeeper, two magnificent saves, and the team won. You see, why are these people able to do that? Because they are able to focus away from the pain. You see, when you have the pain, you don't say, oh, my toe, everywhere you go, it's my toe, my toe, my toe. Whole life becomes your toe, right? So we need to take a page from people like that. And Paul says this very clear. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. He says, your toe on one side and the glory on the other side. You look at the two. Which one looks better? Your toe doesn't look quite good. So you focus on the glory that is to be revealed to us. That is how you get through. You focus on being heirs. Tim Keller gives this example. Imagine two men are sent into the room. And in that particular room, they get to do the most tedious task. They carry the books from one end and put on another end. And after that, they carry the same books to the other end to put it the other end, right? Whole day you do that. Next day you come, carry the same number of books, and you do this day in and day out. And one of them, you say, you get $3 a month. And the other one, you say, you get $100 million a year. Now, what do you think? The both men will do the same job, right? Carry books here to there. One will be whistling, you know, oh, love my, very good. You know, what shall I do with my $100 million? He's not going to say, oh, the books carry from here, put there, here. You know what he'll be doing? This is 1 million. This is 2 million. This is 3 million. Right? The other fella, same job, right? This is 0.00 cents. And this is 0.000 cents. Totally different. They both do the same job, but why? The perspective is different. Why? Because there's a hope of glory. And the same for us. The most powerful motivation we're going to get is the fact that we are going to be glorified with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Charles Darwin. You want to give you a secret why he railed against God? He's thought God, like Eli Wiesel, thought God was cruel. There's this Echinomedia wasps, which I cannot pronounce. And this wasp is a very nasty wasp. What it does is that it preys on caterpillars and worm-like creatures. And it stings them. When it stings them, it deposits eggs inside. And the eggs will be inside, inoculated into the body of the caterpillar. Caterpillar, oh, I had a bit of pain, it's all right, I'm going to carry on my life. As he carries on his life, the larva grow inside the worm, and slowly eat bits and bits and bits and bits of it until they multiply. And the fellow's wondering, why I got tummy ache? One day, all the larva burst out, and this poor caterpillar dies. And Charles Darwin says, how can I live in a world where I believe there's a God of love and he does this? This is God's design, you know. And so because God is such a cruel, horrible God, he could not accept that there is a God, and he came up with this doctrine or theory of evolution. Now, the second thing we need to gain perspective is that the reason why we suffer, it is because God's decree due to our sin. If you look here, it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. You see? Now, what do you mean by creation subject to futility? 4 points here. One, creation loses its purpose. You see, creation was done for man to rule over, to glorify God. When creation serves man, providing food, providing the kingdom over which he rules, then he glorifies God. And the man lives, he eats the fruit, he becomes healthy, he lives forever. We are hunky-dory. That's what Eden was about. When you have a situation where you offer your fruit to man to eat, and the man eats and he dies, then what is creation for? Creation is for one man who lives 70 years and he's going to die. So therefore, it loses its purpose. It's like soldiers sacrificing for themselves for a war that will be lost. Then there will be a counter purpose. Instead of creation helping man, then God cursed creation and said to creation, you will form thorns and thistles. When you earn a living, it will be very, very difficult. So now, if you plow the land, plow the field, it will be very, very difficult. And we all experience it when you get crop failure, when you've got terrible climate. It's counter to the purpose. When you look at creation, you see the wasp, we see death and decay. What do you see? It reminds you that this is caused by our sin. So there is a reason why there is death and decay. Thirdly, it is a sign of impending renewal in hope that creation itself will be set free from our bondage to corruption to obtain freedom for which you know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. You see, great pain anticipates great joy. How many of you are mothers here? All the men cannot understand. Great pain anticipates great joy. Unless you're an Indian. If you're a Nazca Indian, you will understand this. You know, when Nazca Indians, when they give birth, this is the woman at the bottom popping out three babies. And she's holding two cords with her hands. And they're tied to his testicles. So every time she screams, she pulls. And the man understands the pain. So when he looks at his son when he comes out, both of them say, we bore you in great pain. Isn't it? We share the pain. And but when you look at the pain, when you remember the pain is a sign of impending joy, isn't it? But you ask the man when his testicles are being pulled, was it fun? It wasn't fun. It wasn't fun at all. You know, but it was just being pulled. No anesthetic too for the women. This is my house. Now, it's become the dump site of all the cats in the neighborhood. They all come to my house and they poo there. Because they see sand. The sand, automatically they bear up. And it stinks. And it's terrible. If you go into my house inside, the walls are broken down and I live in perfect squalor. And it's suffering. Every day is suffering. I don't get a meal. I don't get a hot meal because it's hard to cook and all the dust. But this is my suffering. But the suffering is in anticipation of a greater joy. If you look, I'm going to have a new porch, you know. Right? I'm going to have a new porch. It's going to look great. I can drive two cars there because my son's going to join me back in Malaysia. I'm going to be very grateful because he's going to come. I've got to build a new porch. And then my hall is going to be a bit bigger so he can do some breakdancing there. You see what I mean? The pain that you go through is actually a sign that something's happening. Something's happening in your life. You're going to suffer against pain, against your flesh. You're going to feel the pain. But that pain is good. You know why? It means you're alive and God is moving something in your life and you're going to change. It's like kids growing up, you've got growing pains, isn't it? If you've got no pain, you're dying. You're probably on the road to hell. That's the problem. So Paul is saying pain is a sign of renewal that's going to come. Pain is also a reflection of our inner yearning for the final redemption. Not only creation, we ourselves, who are the first hand of the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope is not that is seen, is not hope, for who hopes what he sees, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You see, folks, salvation isn't complete. Salvation is given to us in hope. We are saved, but we will be saved as well. So therefore, there is an element of uncertainty that you cannot see. And because of that, we yearn. We've got the taste of the first fruits of the Spirit. And when you look at what is happening in the world, we yearn and it causes the pain. When I was young, my children, I took them in conferences. And we went to conferences in overseas country, it would be in a 5-star hotel. They get kind of used to a 5-star hotel, right? Then they go to church camp, Golden Sands. Then they walk in and say, hey, Pa, what are we doing here? We're walking out.
because they had taste, and they see the difference between the facilities. We who have a taste of what it is, true goodness and beauty and the power of the Holy Spirit inside our lives, and we look at the ugliness in the world, the suffering is actually accentuated, isn't it? All right? That's also part of the cause of our suffering. Rely on prayer because the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Now, this is very important. Not only do we change our perspective to be more biblical, we also need to rely on prayer. Now, let's look. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What do we have here? We have here, firstly, it is not speaking in tongues, because if we speak in tongues, how can it be all Christians groan? Isn't it? It's about all. So, and only some will have the gift of tongues, not all. So therefore, it cannot be speaking in tongues. And also, these words are inexpressible. They're not words. They're not languages. They're just groanings. Second thing of all, it's us groaning, not the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit groan like a ghost here? Groan. That's not what it's supposed to be. You know, if I say, man, let's all listen to the Holy Spirit groan. It's not the Holy Spirit groaning. It's creation that groans, and it is us that groans because of the pain. Second of all, the Holy Spirit picks up where we're unable to express, providing precise intercession. When I was young, this is confession time, my first love was a Hong Kong girl whom I met. My wife is not here, so sorry. in Sydney. And I was like barely, 19 years old. And for me, the girl Patsy was like the love of my life and the end of the world, or the beginning of the world. The sun rises and ends with her. I would walk, 3-4 kilometers across to her place to say hello, even though I don't know Cantonese at all. You know, Hong Kong people, they all think we're Malay Tsai. We're all Malays. So she thought I was Malay. And it was a very difficult relationship, and breakup time was coming, and I got on my knees, and I'm praying, oh, dear Lord, please save this relationship. I need to be with her. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. Many of you have been there. You sit there, you may don't know any. Yeah. And you know what? When I was there and I was groaning, it was tears as well. There's a part of me that's groaning, just the pain is too great. You know, right at that time, when I'm saying, oh, get me the girl, get me Patsy, and the Holy Spirit says, no. Not her. So you're praying, oh Lord, please, Patsy. No, not her. Oh Lord, please, Patsy. No, not her. You see, imagine having, this is worse than having a wife. she's the opposite of what you want. But that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows that years from now, I'll marry somebody else. And then somebody else will be more suited, I don't know, to migrate to Hong Kong. You see, the Holy Spirit knew all that. And as I came down on my knees in prayer, He translated, oh, please, Patsy, to no Patsy. And that's what God does. So when you pray, isn't that wonderful? When you don't even have the words, and you don't even have the foresight, and you don't have the knowledge to plan for the future, the Holy Spirit will intercede with precise intercession. And then the thing is that God is totally involved in prayer. See, when you pray to God the Father, the Holy Spirit tells you what to pray in your heart, whether silently or against what you say orally. And you know how intercedes for us upstairs? Jesus. So Jesus intercedes, Father hears, Holy Spirit prays. That means the Godhead is totally involved in prayer. So why do we have this situation? We have this situation because God wants our dependency. He wants us to learn that depending on Him glorifies Him. When we come to a stage of our life where suffering drives us to the knees and we can do nothing else except scream and groan in front of God and trust Him and Him alone, that glorifies Him, because that's the true situation what we should be in. Thirdly, rest on the fact that God's purposes in us will be accomplished no matter what. Our bad things will be turned to good. And you read this very famous passage. It says, And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose, which means even bad things. So your bad things will be turned to good. Imagine if you were transported 2,000 years ago and you sat at the cross and you looked up. Here you have a man in the prime of his life, 33 years of age. Very powerful, healed many people, touched many people's lives. The greatest person who ever lived. Impaled upon the cross, died. What would you think? What a waste. I can't understand it. What kind of God is it? He abandoned his own son. His own son said, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you abandoned me? Is it God abandoned his own son? If you sat at the feet of the cross, you say, it's all finished. God even abandoned him. And you know, when we are suffering, when we don't have perspective for the view, you know what happened to Jesus. He rose again. But when you're on this side of the cross, you don't understand. And many times in our suffering, we're on this side, but you don't have full information. And yet we're so arrogant to say, this is the kind of God that abandoned his own son. What kind of God is that? And you begin to judge God. Like Eli Wiesel did. He judged God because he couldn't see into the future. But the Bible lets us have a glimpse into the future. Bible tells us we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So whatever it is, when you're a Christian, bad things will be turned to good. Isn't that wonderful? Bad things will be turned to good. Now, often we struggle. And there are two things in which we struggle when we pray, when you get suffering. On one hand, we will struggle with circumstances. On the other hand, we struggle with character. You know which side God favors? God favors this side. You see, when you pray for something, you pray about your job security, your child's disability, your painful joints, your injustice at work, your politics, people are persecuting you, you got no money, your farm is failing, and the pigs are coming to eat all your barang, right? I see Andrew, that's why I'm saying that. And then probably Andrew's getting on his knees, oh Lord, get the pigs away from my farm. You know, Lord tells him, build a fence. But the trouble is, if Andrew wakes up every day and he's struggling with God with that, God is not interested, you know, Andrew. God is interested in your faith, your endurance, your integrity and character. That's why he allows bad things to happen in your life, so that when you pray, the Holy Spirit is going to pray about endurance, faith, integrity and kindness, while you are going to pray about your pigs and your farm and your crops and your jobs and your health. You see what I mean? That's why we suffer. Because we're focusing on basically the wrong things. And God's going to say, look, no matter what you're going to pray about, I'm going to work out your character, your endurance, your integrity, your love, and your kindness. His purposes cannot be thwarted. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those who whom he justified, he also glorified. Right? Now, if I do it very simple here, I prefer pictures. He knew, he predestined you to be like Jesus. He called you, he justified you. And then you're standing here, you are here. And next one is glorification. This is God's master plan. So when suffering comes, don't feel as if, hey, the plan's without bocho already. If you come and watch me operating one day, and some of you do, your students, at some stage during the surgery, it looks like a dog's dinner inside. Blood everywhere, organs everywhere. And you're like, my goodness, it looks like my house renovation. And that's why we never let relatives come in. Because you're doing that, it's bleeding, okay, they're going to come in and scrub up and they want to help me out too, you know. But you find at the end, it works out, isn't it? Better you stay in the waiting room, right? And doctors say, it's going to be fine. And come out with a smile, it's going to be fine. Finish lah. If you're inside watching it, it's very, very disastrous and painful. So we never let relatives come in. So if you look at our salvation, it's like a mosaic. You look far away, it's one angel. You go close, it's one tile, different colors, and it looks like it. And salvation is like that. It's broken up into little parts, but actually look at it, it's one big face. We are saved.
We have been saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. It all comes into one rubric if you stand far enough. And that's why we have the pain, because we're in between. Lastly, be reassured that nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. This is the one that is the most beautiful part of Scripture. Our good things will never be lost. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who is with us. We've got the Sessions Court, the High Court, the Court of Appeal, the Federal Court, and all of them going to decide whether we can use the word Allah for God. You know, there's one more court much higher. And no matter what that court says, this court by the Lord will decide. They can decide in the U.S. Supreme Court that it's okay to have marriage between man and a man and woman and woman, but it doesn't matter, because the Supreme Court is the court in heaven. God will overrule. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who's justified. Who is going to condemn? You are a people set up free. No matter what non-Christians say, or what kind of witness this fella, condemn him and condemn you. You are acquitted by our Lord Jesus Christ. No one can condemn you. He's already given his best. He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also give him graciously all things? All things. I have a nurse recently, a pretty young nurse, who's in her late 20s, and she was flashing this engagement ring to all her friends. She just got engaged. She's from the Glad Tidings Church. 1-carat ring, you know. You know how much a 1-carat ring costs? Some of you men know. Painful nods. It's more like 35,000 ringgit, you know, although you can say what different grades. Why is she so pleased? Because the 1-carat ring for her is evidence that this guy must have sold his house, sold his car, sold everything. Either it's very stupid or very rich. Which would you prefer, ladies? Very stupid or very rich? All right? So whatever it is, the love was measured in what was given. You know, when you reach 40, I see a lot of these patients who come to the hospital. They reach 40, have a couple of children, you know, the tummy becomes a little bit lax or fat. Gravity takes effect in all parts of the body. They're like sagging. So you got to go and see plastic surgeon. So plastic surgeon put on anti-gravity kind of surgery, lift up the parts that are sagging, suck out the parts that are bulging, and make you much toner, you know. So, and it's true, because as you get older, you want to look more attractive to your husband, because you feel that if you're not attractive to your husband, you'll find somebody else, China doll, different version number two. And it is Steve Merton, plastic surgeon in Sydney. He says most women don't want to look better than they did before they were pregnant. They just want to feel comfortable and look good for their husbands. Why do they want to look good for their husbands? So that the husband will not run away, because the husband's love to them is dependent on their looks. But imagine if your husband married you when you look like this. First day marry you, look like this, 105 years old. And every day you become more beautiful. You see, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did, isn't it? He married us while we were yet sinners, enemies. You look at you now compared to what you were 5 years ago. You're a horrible creature. Cannot describe you. You lie, you cheat, you spit on the floor, you know. And God loved you. Don't you think that He will save you into right up to the very end? That's a beautiful truth. You never think about that, right? When God took you, you were at your worst. And now you're looking a little bit better. And He's not going to run away. And so Jesus intercedes for us. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is standing at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And yet, the last one, let me end. The best is yet to come. Let me read. For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, is written, for our sake we're being killed all day. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You sit in the Holocaust in Germany, we are sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our God. You can't get better than that. I cannot illustrate that because those words are so stirring. There was a song that we're going to sing using those words, but we're not quite able to do that. So the three things I need us to remember today, that we need to live by the Spirit and serve Him, even though it will cause suffering. We need to persevere in patience and hope and conduct our lives in triumphant confidence, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So I pray that you go home and you meditate. We are a people of the cross. We need to allow the cross to come into our lives, because it is only through suffering, only through sacrifice, that we are able to reach transformation of our characters so that we will glorify God. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm drawing all these lines and boundaries beyond which Jesus cannot come, then this morning you need to take those barriers and those boundaries and you need to tear them down. You need to get on your knees and you need to pray. And prayer will cause such anguish because you're so far from reality, because you're running away from suffering. And that's a lie. That's a lie. We need to be focused to say those words like Paul, that I might know Him. That I might know the power of His resurrection. And that can only be achieved one way. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You so much for dying on the cross. You're not a God who tells us to do what You did not do. You walked on this world and You showed us how to live our lives for a greater cause and how to die to sacrifice Your life. And we pray for all of us in this church. We're not a church about prosperity. We're not a church, pray a lot, that we're not a church for comfort. We're a church that's willing to dig deeper into our pockets, to dig deeper into our lives, to do whatever it takes, because the world is on fire. There's so many people who do not know You, and no matter what it takes, Lord, grant that we have Your Spirit to help us reach out to this community, no matter what they say, so that Your name will be glorified. And Father, we look forward to the one thing that's so important, that through Your Son Jesus Christ, one day we will rise. We'll rise above our death. We'll rise above our pain. We'll rise above our circumstances. We will rise to glorify Your name. We ask this for Jesus' sake.